Today we're looking at Revelation chapter number 12. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there. Revelation chapter number 12, as we look today at the woman and the war. We have seen in chapter 11, now we'll be in 12 and following. It's an interlude, if you would, between the seventh trumpet, and then we go into the seven bowls of judgment as we think about the judgment of God on this earth during the last 7 years. This earth, of course, under the curse of sin. Just think with me just a moment. Once the tribulation begins, after the church is raptured out, and I repeat this often so we can keep that in our mind's eye as we look forward to the future. The last 7 years will end the curse of sin on the earth. Won't it be wonderful? Think about it. The last 7 years of this tribulation will end the curse on this earth. For at the end of the seven-year period of time, that tribulation, Christ will return, we'll come back with him, and then the earth will be released from the curse of sin. And the earth today is groaning under the weight of sin. Paul tells us this in the book of Romans. This earth today, as we think about it, the earthquakes, the volcanoes, we just saw where a volcano was erupting at another place just a few weeks back, and all of the turmoil in the earth is under the weight of sin. The fall of Adam. One day the earth and the curse will be removed, and Christ will come and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and we'll be with him. But we're looking at right now the intensity of the tribulation on the earth. We've seen the seven seals. There are seven trumpets, and there are seven bowls. And in the, I gave an illustration a few weeks back. You may remember it. I had a cane pole that was able to pull out one section out of the other, and supposing seeing that again in my mind, there's the base section, and we pulled out a second section, then we pulled out a third section. Well, the base section being the seven seals, the next section would be the seven trumpets, and the last would be the seven bowls. But if you were to put all of those back into the base of that one pole, all three of 21 of those judgments would be at one time all together. So when we think about that and we look at a passage like we're looking at today, we're getting a picture of the, again, the seven-year tribulation period, a certain part of it, and how the climax of it is at the end. We saw that in chapter 11. There was praise and worship in heaven. Then we go back again, and the Lord reveals to the Apostle John detailed things that will transpire during a certain time in this seven-year period of tribulation. We know that the church will be raptured out. We know that the nation of Israel, of course, will begin to worship in the Temple Mount, on the Mount in Jerusalem. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, again, we say the Antichrist will come. He will desecrate the temple that the Jews are using to worship, and they will flee for their lives, as Jesus said for them to do in Matthew 24. So today we pick up in Revelation 12, and it gives us an insight into that event when Satan directs his wrath at the nation of Israel. We know, let me restate it once again, the seven-year period of time is a time of tribulation on the earth where God will pour out his wrath for those who have rejected him. But yet at the same time, in his judgment, he's drawing his people, the nation Israel, back to himself. I often call that national Israel, the people as a whole. So let's pick up, if you would, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 1. And John the writer says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of seven stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in pain, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. What we find now is a description of this event that will take place in heaven. John sees this as is future tense, but he's given us a picture of what we know that has already happened and how it fits in with the latter days of the tribulation of God. We find that it's a great wonder. The Greek word used there is megasimeon, which means it's a great, not just a sign or wonder, but it's great. It's great. It's a big event that takes place. Greater than some of the other things, it would be a sign or a wonder. But it's this woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head the 12 stars. And what we're seeing is, again, taking Scripture literally, we're seeing the nation of Israel. The woman is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, you remember back in Genesis where Joseph, the son, had this dream, and he saw where his father, Jacob, and his mother would bow down to him and his 12 brothers, the moon and the sun and the stars. And so we have this picture again of Scripture defining itself as the nation of Israel. The woman, of course, is the mother of the nation of Israel. And we find that this woman is great with child, and she's going to bring forth a man child. Letting Scripture again interpret itself, the nation of Israel brought forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was to be the anointed of God. He was to be their Messiah, but yet they rejected him. And this woman brought again through the nation of Israel came the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have this as a picture now of what's taking place, and we see the satanic activity of this. The woman is great with child. She's pained to be delivered. And then we have this other appearance of this great, again, wonder in heaven. It's a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And the woman brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. Now, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming from the nation of Israel. We're talking about Satan, that old serpent, the dragon, the accuser of the brethren. He's waiting to take that child and to devour that child. What is he doing? He's trying to keep Israel from receiving her Messiah. Think with me just a moment. As we go back to the book of Genesis, there was Adam and Eve. They were Adam, of course, they were sinless in the garden. One test, if you would, of what not to do, and of course they failed that test. Eve took of the fruit that the Lord had said not to, and she gave to Adam. He ate of the fruit, and now they broke the law of God. And because of that, we have the perfect man now as a sinner. And, of course, from that, God comes and he speaks with Adam. And we find that the curse of sin is placed on the earth. We find where that the seed of the serpent, who beguiled the woman, by the way. You remember it was a serpent that beguiled Eve, but it was Satan working through the serpent. So we see a picture of a serpent, and we understand this to be Satan. But Satan worked through, if you would, the serpent, and he deceived Eve. And as a result of that, God said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That did not mean that Eve's son was going to kill that serpent, that created being in the garden. It was a picture of Jesus Christ suppressing and destroying Satan, the adversary. So from that understanding, just giving you a glimpse of that, think about it just a moment, how that worked. You had Adam and Eve, and the prophecy's been given. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, that being Satan. So they have two sons, Cain and Abel. Here's Satan. He's thinking, maybe if I can get one against the other, we'll do away with this prophecy, and it won't occur. It won't happen. So we find that Cain follows Satan. And what does he do? He kills his brother Abel. Well, God gave another son, Seth. He's a godly man. And from that, we find that God has always worked, and he's still working. Follow with me, if you would, just a moment, please. We find that sin is in the earth, and there's a man who is found faithful by the name of Abraham. God calls him out from among a heathen nation, a nation of paganism. And he calls him, and he finds faith in him, and he's the man. He's under the line of Seth. He's under the line of Adam. He's under the prophecy that God had given, that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And now we have Abraham, who's walking with God. Abraham has promised a promised child, is who Isaac's called in the scripture. He is the promised child of God. He's the one that God's going to acknowledge as his called one. But Abraham, through his wife, determined that they'll have a son by the bond woman, who is an Egyptian. She's not the one that's to have the seed, but she has a son by the name of Ishmael. So what do we have now? We've got Ishmael, and then we have Isaac. And what do we have? Satan works through who? He works through Ishmael. We're going to get rid of Isaac. Stay with me, folks. We're seeing that working in the Middle East today. We go from that down to Jacob. Remember Isaac, he takes Rebekah to be his wife, and now they have two sons, twins in the womb. Usually the blessing would go to the oldest, and who would have been Esau, but God saw something in Jacob. So God chooses Jacob, not that he is worthy anymore, but it's God's doing. And what do we find? We've got two seed here. Now remember, one of those seed is going to do what? Crush the head of the serpent. So what do we find? We find Esau now turning against his brother. You think about this principle all the way through Scripture. It is there. It's there. Saul's going to get rid of David. Those that have been called by God, Satan has always tried to get rid of them. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ is born, here's the guy who's on the throne by the name of Herod. He tells the wise men of the east, you go and find this child and bring news back to me so I can worship him. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to put him out. But he couldn't do it. Then Jesus comes on the scene. This is the one that's delivered by this nation, this woman. He comes on the scene, and now he's the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And from there we find that Jesus Christ is, Satan is out to get him through the Pharisees, through the Sadducees. Is at the place where they're going to crucify him. They're going to get rid of him and put him to an end, and that's going to be it. But that wasn't it, friends. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the tomb. And that's what we find in this scripture today. The woman, it says, in heaven, she brought forth a man child in verse number 5 who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And I might add, and he will rule all nations with a rod of iron. He's going to do that. That's found in Psalm 2, verse number 9. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And her child was caught up unto God into his throne. How was he caught up? Well, he was put in a grave, and they thought he would be there, for that would be it. But it wasn't. The Lord resurrected him. Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it. All three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three had a part in the resurrection of the Lord. And then he ascended into heaven. We find that in Acts chapter 1. He was caught up. And by the way, that word harpazo in the Greek is the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where you and I, born again believers, we're going to be caught up. We're going to be snatched up. We call it the rapture. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. This child has been caught up, this man child who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's caught up, and by the way, taken away from the King James, you see it says, and to his throne. The little word to is italicized. What do you mean? That means this was added for a better understanding. It really says caught up in that without the to and his throne. Caught up unto God and his throne. He was caught up. He's there. And this dragon now, this Satan, who is has attacked, if you would, God from the beginning. He's attacked the created being of God, man who's so precious to the Lord. And he's still working today. He's attacking the church today, by the way. The nation of Israel, see, they have been put on a shelf, so to speak, for a short period of time. How long is that? About 2,000 years right now. God's not working with Israel. He's working in and through the church. So Satan is attacking the bride of Christ. That's where our warfare comes from today. Sometimes we think it's others. It may be that others are being used by Satan, but the enemy is Satan. He hates you. He hates the child of God. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is attacking the church today. Philippians and Ephesians tell us this, and we have to be on our guard. We need to be walking in the light with the Lord. But this is what we find. Satan is going to try to get the Messiah, but the Messiah has been caught up. And we're told that the woman now, in this following, let me back up just a moment. Satan at this point, in the book of the Revelation, has been cast out of heaven. And a third part of the angels, angelic beings, are cast out with him in verse number 4. This is, again, future tense. We're looking at things in the past as they've been prophesied to happen. We've seen how Jesus came. He died. He's caught up. But now we see that Satan is being cast out of heaven. This is future tense over what has already happened. One day, Satan will be cast out, and from what we see in the Scripture, it's during the halfway point of 3.5 years into the tribulation, because we find that he is after this nation once again for 1,260 days, which would be 3.5 months. So he's not cast out of heaven yet. See, this diabolos is mentioned, the devil, the satanos, the Satan in the Greek. He's the accuser, and what he's doing today is he is accusing the brethren, which would be you and I, before the throne of God. He's railing accusations, if you would, saying, look at them. They think they're perfect. Look at them. Look what they're doing. They're your children. But thank God we have an adversary, one who is able to come as a mediator and to say in the face of the adversary, the accuser, that they are mine. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's able, seated at the right hand of God, to say to this adversary, these are mine, Father. They're covered by my blood. And folks, Satan can't touch it. But that's what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren today. But at this point, the midpoint of the tribulation, he's going to be cast out of heaven. Think with me today. A third part of those angelic beings are going to be cast out as well. And they'll be cast to the earth. So what we find now is today Satan has access to the throne of God to accuse the brethren. He has access to the throne of God. He sees what's taking place. But at that point in time, he's cast out. And now he is angry. All of this anger, all of his wrath now is turning on this woman, turning on the nation of Israel. See, the church has been caught up to be with the Lord. And now he's going to, in this time, he's going to see that he applies all of his being toward destroying this woman. So we find, if you would, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,203 days. So this woman now, the nation of Israel, when Satan is cast out of heaven, at the 3.5 year mark, at the midpoint of the tribulation, he's cast to the earth, and now he's after that nation. He's after one thing, and that's to get God's people. See, today we'll be caught up. We're the bride of Christ, but the nation of Israel, he hates that nation. Why? Because they belong to God. See, Israel is the bride of Yahweh. They are the wife of God, according to Isaiah. They are the wife of God, and Satan wants to get them. He can't get the church. He sees us in heaven. Hey, by the way, we're up there 3.5 years before he's cast out. And he sees you and me in heaven. He sees what's going on, and now he's cast back to the earth. And his time is short, the scripture says, and he turns on the nation of Israel. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon in verse number 7. And the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Can you imagine? We've been caught up to be with the Lord. You and I, we're in heaven praising God. By the way, someone asked, well, what will take place? Well, we've got the Bema judgment during that 7-year period of time. We'll have be rewarded for the works that we've done for the Lord. And we're there gathered in heaven. There's praise and honor and worship. And there are those there already who have given themselves and given their lives and lost their lives, rather, for the love of the Lord. And this is what we find. This accuser now has been there continuing for this 3.5 years. There are going to be people on the earth who will be saved. And he's going to be accusing those. Many will die for their faith in that time. But he'll be accusing until the Lord says, that's enough. And he cast him out and cast him down to the earth. Michael, the archangel, and his angels will defeat Satan. They will put him out, and he'll come down to this earth. And his wrath will be great, as we've seen here in this these verses. Great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. See, this word was preserved by God through the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. It was a difficult time in his life. Think with me. He's been banished to the Isle of Patmos because of his faith in Jesus Christ, because of him standing up for what's right. Satan had him banished, if you would, through the Roman government. But he didn't silence him. And there God gave him a revelation showing all the way to the end how things are going to end up and how things are going to be. And we find that Satan has been working all of this time. Look what he's doing in the world today. Look what Satan is doing to the young people today. It's amazing how that very few, again, young people know the things of God that you had an opportunity to know when you came along. There are places in the world today where no one knows anything at all about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people in America that have never heard of his name or heard his name mentioned. Yet they damn him, and they use it in a profane way. Well, here we are. He's working, and he is trying to get at God. But there comes a day and time when his time is limited. 1,260 days, and it's over with for a short period. Why do you say that, preacher? Well, we find by the end of the book that Satan is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. He's put away. He's doing all he can before that time, but he's put away. And at the end of the 1,000 years, he's released for a short period of time. And then he's put away for good. He's put away for good. But he knows his time is limited. He knows that his days are numbered, 1260. When he's cast out, then the clock begins to tick. 1260 days and it's over. You know, we need to stop just a moment this morning and think about our life. None of us know when God may call us home. I would like for God to call us all up together. I really would, folks. And I would hope that we would all live long lives and go up that way, but we're not told that. For those of you that have loved ones in heaven, I do as well. We do funeral services. We see people grieving. And our hope is that one day we'll see them again in Christ, and we will. But it hurts. It hurts. There are those that we pray for who are sick today. Nobody knows the length of their days, but they know that at some point in time we'll all go up to be with the Lord. But what about sometimes when the word is given and we don't know the answer to that, but the doctor will come along sometime and say, well, 90 days, 6 months. Best we can determine may be a year. And then we find out how short time is. Folks, none of us know about next week, where we'll be or what will happen. We know one thing. We know who holds that in his hand. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be doing our work while we can. We know that he's doing his work while he can. We know that he one day he's going to be cast out, and then he's going to turn all of his fury on that woman, that nation that brought forth the man-child, Jesus Christ. He's going to try to annihilate that nation. He's doing a good job today, but he's working on the church as well. But one day his time is going to be limited, and then he's really going to do this. And folks, what we need to do is thinking about time. What about our life, not only here on this earth? Sometimes we think about how long will we live. Let's put it this way. What will we get accomplished while we live? That's what counts. It's not so much how long we live. We'd like to have a long life. Don't misunderstand me. But what can we accomplish while we're living? Can we do things that have eternal value? According to the scripture, we can. You're talking about giving out the gospel, winning someone to Christ. That is a trophy. That is a crown. That is a hope that lasts forever. What about doing good to people? Well, it's good to do good to others. Don't misunderstand me here. But we're talking about eternal things. Serving the Lord. Being in your place. Being a blessing to others. Handing out a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing those things that have an eternal benefit. So that one day when you and I go before the beam of judgment of the Lord, and we're rewarded for the things that we've done in our life. Won't it be a blessing? What about, again, made me think about, what if the Lord doesn't come back for 100 years? Are there things that you and I can do as a benefit even after we're gone? Sure they are. We can initiate in the life of others the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ by telling them about Christ. You and I have the opportunity to put things into place for others to continue to be blessed and to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the blessing of the Lord. And we need to take advantage of this time. We know time is coming to an end. We know that Satan is going to be cast out. He knows that, and he's working hard at it. And today, you and I need to take advantage of what time we have in the Lord. I want to thank the Lord for the privilege of being able to join with you in supporting missionaries around the world. We support a few missionaries here at the church. By the way, we took on another mission. We spoke of it on Wednesday night. Dr. Manala, Victor Manala, a friend of mine over in Kenya, we're going to support him in a medical work that he's doing. He's about to establish a small clinic with 4 beds, and we're going to help him to help others, and at the same time get the gospel of Jesus Christ into that area. So there are things that you and I can do in the lives of others. And that's why I want us to stop at this morning. Because this is a special day. I'm going to baptize my son in the faith, Abhishek Paul, this morning. Special day for him. Special day for me. Special day for the church. Think about what can we do for the Lord that has an eternal value. Because what we do for the Lord does have an eternal value. We know that Satan is alive and he's doing well. But that shouldn't make us afraid to stand up for what's right for the Lord. And we need the Lord's help. We need his guidance. We need the Holy Spirit of God. He's working today against you and against me. Let's stay true to the Word of God. Let's stand up, as Paul said in Ephesians 6. Let's all stand together today. Let's put on the whole armor of God in our hearts and minds today as we think about what the Lord's doing. Don't give Satan any ground into your life this morning. I don't know where you are in your walk of faith, but stay true to the things of God. Take unto you the sword of the Spirit. Take unto you the Word of God. Read His Word. Equip yourself. Stand in this day, He said. Help us to stand. Father, we pray today for this church. Dear God, that we as a group of people in this local church, in this area, Lord, will stand up for righteousness' sake. Help our light to shine for you, dear God, in this dark and dismal day in which we live. And help us, Lord, to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray your blessings on the service now, Lord, as we go forward with the baptism this morning. And Father, we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.